Morning, everybody. How we doing? Wonderful. All right. Good stuff. Good stuff. What? What do you say? All right. Hey, it's good to be here with you all this morning. Never want to undersell the importance and the gratitude that me and my family have of having the opportunity to serve here as the minister of the Frederick Church of Christ. If we're being introduced for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson. As I mentioned, I have the great honor to serve here as the minister of this body of believers that meets here in Frederick. If you're coming here for the second time and maybe you didn't get a chance the first time, we have these welcome cards that are in the pew in front of you. If you could fill one of those out, we have a offering and prayer card and welcome card box. It's a wooden box in the foyer with a big cross on it, beautifully crafted by our own Bob King. And if you could fill out that information, we'd be really, really grateful just to have a little bit of information about you. And why do we do that? Well, we want to begin the process of getting to know you and how we can walk alongside you as you discern where your church family will take roots so that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. And part of that, a big part of that is our prayer life. So we have these prayer cards that are also in the pew in front of you. Anybody in here not have a prayer need? Okay. All right. I see. All right. We're all on the even playing field here. Okay. We all have tons of prayer needs for ourselves, for others, for our family, for the things that we want to see God doing and working in the world. If it's private, you can mark it as such. Again, it can go in that same box. If you're following us on Zoom or online, you can do any of these things through our website, fcoc.org, or you can email office@fcoc.org or the shepherds at FCOC if it's private. Okay, so just a couple of quick announcements for this morning. Shortly after our service ends, there's going to be a care or visitation team meeting in the side room over here, this welcome room. If you're interested and you're not a part of that team, what the care team does is they every month they meet and they have a list of brothers and sisters in our church that have difficulty coming here in person, so for various reasons. So what they do is they make it a point each month that everybody gets a little bit of care and love and a visit. So if that's something that you'd like to be a part of, absolutely go in the room after service and see what it's all about. Secondly, there's a craft day, and Melody informed me that the date is wrong. It's not tomorrow. It's the 20th. It's the coming Saturday. This coming Saturday is going to be a craft day in the fellowship hall from 8 to 4. Okay. And last bit of information tomorrow, of course, we have at 11 a.m. the memorial of our late wonderful brother John Hogue, and that's at 11 a.m. here at the building. And shortly after, there'll be a reception in the fellowship hall. With that in mind, if there's some willing and able people that won't be in the care team meeting that would like to help set up some tables and chairs over in the fellowship hall immediately after service, that would be of a huge help to Kim and the others that are putting together that reception. Okay. So, in other words, be in one of the two places. Okay. I'm going to hold you accountable. Either be in that room or be in that building. Okay. One of the two. Thank you. Last bit of info, we've got other ways to serve. We have our soup kitchen that we do the first Saturday of every month down at the Community Action Agency downtown. It's a wonderful ministry where we get to serve the public dinner. The sign-up sheet is over on the table at the top of the stairs. And every fourth Monday, we do the same for the men in the recovery program at the Rescue Mission. We have an opportunity to serve them a meal, sit down, get to know them, fellowship with them, and come alongside of them. So again, that sign-up is over by the table at the top of the stairs. So as we're going about in this series, the title of this series is Words to Live By. And what we're doing is we're doing a study through the book of Proverbs. Now, I don't have a particular scripture to read for you this morning from the onset because we're going to do a little bit of bouncing around as is the nature of the literary style of the book of Proverbs. It tends to jump from topic to topic and theme to theme. And so, but what I want you to know, what's important to know from the onset here is that the Proverbs, what they are their sayings that teach us how to live skillful, godly lives on this side of heaven. That's the purpose of a proverb. Purpose of a proverb is to equip us. Hence why they're words to live by. They're words to live by here and now. It's in godly instruction on how to live a skillful life in God's will here on earth. So today, the topic that we're going to talk about is the topic of our friendship. The friends that we keep are the way that we operate as a friend to others. And as we get into this topic this morning, let's start off by praying. Would you join me? Father, we're so grateful to have an opportunity to come before you today. Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. Lord, I pray that as we worship you in song and worship you in edifying one another in spirit and truth, and Father, as we worship you in the instruction of our lesson today, Father, that we would take these words not just as instruction or information, but that it would lead to our transformation. Lord, we want to take in what your holy word has to say about our friendships this morning. Lord, that we would take this and we would make it words that we not just say, but words that we live by. So Lord, help us to hear what we need to hear today. Help, Father, that whatever situation we walked out of and into this morning, wherever we find ourselves this day, Father, that you would touch our hearts. Give us a special visitation of your Holy Spirit this morning, Father. We need you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen.
Sunday, January 14th, 2024. It's hard to imagine that we are this far into the 21st century. For me, anyway. Why do I mention this morning? Earlier, I was talking to Tom, and we were discussing the issues of working out and people having New Year's resolutions and how by the end of the month, the gyms are back to one or two people for those who go to the gym to work out. And I thought about the fact that many of us also may look at the time of year and come to the conclusion that we ought, like we do every year, take another New Year's resolution and what we're going to try to abide by at this time. And I had forgotten that I had the table this morning and thought about a way of tying in our conversation and my conversation with Tom about resolutions and what we're all about. This is already the second Sunday in the year of our Lord, 2024. And for those who write checks and do things the old-fashioned paper way, we have to get prompted at times to remember that we have moved on and we're now 1 year older. And hopefully a year wiser. But our purpose in gathering here on the second Sunday of the Lord, 2024, is to remember the promises that was laid out to us. What was promised to us and our ability freely in this country to come to the Lord's table and give thanks. And before us, we have emblems of this remembrance. We have an unleavened loaf and some fruit of the vine. And as we go to God in prayer, let us remember the sacrifices that Jesus made for us. Will you bow, please, with me? Father God, Holy Spirit, we invite you into our presence of worship, dear Father. We ask that our prayers, our songs, will remind us of the ultimate sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, paid on our behalf. And as we partake of this bread, which represents Jesus' broken body, we will also remember his ultimate sacrifice for our redemption, our salvation. All these things we pray in his name. Amen. And continuing further along, let us be mindful of the fruit of the vine that was shed on our behalf. Father God, again, we remember the ultimate sacrifice of your son, Jesus. And this fruit of the vine represents his shed blood that washed all our sins away. Be with us now as we complete this remembrance. In his name, amen. And I would be remiss if I did not bring to your attention a small ask. We have welcome cards for anybody who is visiting, that we can have a record of your attendance here. If you find one in the pew in front of you, please fill it out and drop it in the box that's provided outside in the foyer. And also, even more important, prayer requests on this bigger card. Please fill it out if you would and drop it in the attendance box outside. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. I know we've got quite a bit of newer members and congregants of our church, and that's absolutely amazing. Some of you may not know the family of the Cleavers that came up on the screen during our sharing time. They're amazing people, aren't they? Isn't it so good to see the Cleavers? Really good to see their kids thriving and growing. And man, we miss you guys so much. We miss you guys a lot. You know, I know my Riley loved playing with their kids, and Asher was just coming along before they got called elsewhere back home to Michigan, where Joe's from. I don't know if you all got a chance to hear quite what Joe was saying at the end there about Michigan's football team winning the national championship or what, something like that happened. Yeah, so I think Joe forgets we have a lot of Ohio State fans in this church. And you know, despite being a Michigan fan, the Cleavers are really good people. And you know, in all humility though, Joe, I want to, you know, congratulate your team and you. You know, I'll put the Ohio State thing to the side. Congratulations to your team. I know that's exciting for you. It's took almost your entire lifetime for them to finally get one. You know, they give me a chance to speak again after edification. That's the thing. Yeah, but we love you guys. We miss you guys dearly. And really, you know, speaking of Joe and Caitlin and the Cleavers, you know, when I think of them, you know, and on our topic today is marks of a true friend. Man, what amazing people. What amazing friends. You know, really, they moved from friend to brother and sister to most of us, you know. And, you know, it's just an honor to see you guys this morning. So I want to take you back for a minute and share a little bit of my life growing up for just a moment. So by the time I got to third grade, I had probably been in, I want to say, three or four different elementary schools by that time, from kindergarten to up to entering in third grade. I come from a family who's, you know, really broken. By the time I was in third grade, I was in a fatherless home. All this sort of thing. So there was a lot of moving. There was a lot of new changes. There was a lot of new things going on. And, you know, just when I might begin to get adjusted to a new change, and now something else changed drastically. And they were big changes, you know. Most changes are big changes at that age, but these were really, really big changes. And so for me, growing up, that young of age in elementary school, it was really hard to make friends, you know, not just for the simple fact that we moved a lot, but you know, it, just as a person, as a young child, making friends wasn't really my thing. It was really challenging for me to get into a relationship with other people at school. I didn't really know what that was all about. I didn't really have a whole lot of neighborhood kids, growing up to have friends and all that sort of thing. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel pity on me. I've learned how to make some friends, along the way. But at that point in my life, it was really challenging. I would say by the time I got to third grade, I didn't have any friends that I can remember that I would say, hey, this guy's my guy or something like that. But by the time I got in third grade, and that would begin to have some sense of stability in my house, I say some, mother had moved in with my what would become my stepfather, and I began to carry out the rest of my childhood in this one home. And really all of it was just a blessing from God, as I look back and go, that's exactly where I need to be. And so by the time I was in third grade, I finally had a place to, call home with some sense of stability. And, I find myself in third grade. We just moved from Baltimore. We're in Crownsville, Maryland, right outside of Annapolis. And I meet a young guy my age, in third grade, and I meet him at the re at recess where you meet all your good friends in third grade. And his name was Grady. And me and Grady had a lot in common. We had a lot of interests in common, both like basketball. We both recess was our favorite class, that sort of thing. And lunch is also one of my favorite, if you can't tell, still is. And we began to grow as friends, and Grady's been a friend of mine ever since. I really feel as though God put Grady, and maybe even more importantly, his family as a whole, in my life at a time in my childhood when I needed it the most. And Grady comes from a really great family. Comes from a really strong Italian family, and their family is family. I mean, they are bonded. They might be affiliated. I didn't ask. I don't know. But what I did know is they had each other's backs. And if you were part of their family, that wasn't just lip service. You were essentially adopted into the family. And so, what I learned in that young age was Grady was, really, I look back and go, man, Grady was really well raised even at this young age. He was loyal, he was honest, he was helpful, he was faithful to me as a friend. As I mentioned, I had a hard time making friends. So, Grady really helped me out in that and walked with me, and even at that young of an age was really willing to kind of pull me alongside and help me in this, growing and learning and getting to know people. And then once middle school hit, Grady, the way our district was written up, Grady went to a different middle school and different high school, and I went to a different middle school and different high school from him. And we stayed loosely connected throughout middle school, but we reconnected more in high school. Now we didn't go to the same high school, as I said, but my basketball team and his basketball team played each other twice a year. So our friendship had sort of morphed at that point. We were amazing friends. We were still loyal to one another, still faithful to one another, except for those 32 minutes twice a year on the basketball court. We were 100% enemies at that point. Very competitive. We grew up playing basketball together. His dad, when we were in elementary school, was my first basketball coach. He called me lefty because I shoot predominantly with my left hand. He says, I'm just quoting, he said, I had one of the purest shots he's ever seen. Okay. I think that's still the case. Ask some of the brothers at the mission. Let's play with me. Okay. Amazing family. I mean, absolutely faithful. And, moving into high school years, we didn't hang out much, but, we'd hang out after we calmed down after games and that sort of thing. But it was really a sparing thing. I'd see him sparingly and that sort of thing. And then once we got into post high school and in our 20s, our lives really took different paths and we didn't speak really at all. But just before Joanna and I got married, I ran into Grady. I think I ran into Grady's mom somewhere, and dad, and it was in a grocery store. And I turned the corner, and as soon as I turned the corner, her dad sees me. He goes, "Lefty, what's up, man? It's good to see you." And you exchange, "Hey, how's Grady? How's his older brothers? How are you guys? How my two sisters, family, all that kind of stuff." I said, "Man, I'm getting married. It'd be great. Is Grady around? Is he still in the area? It'd be great for him to come." Never talked to him, never heard from him. Show up on the wedding day, and Grady's there. He's there on my wedding day. He's, participating, dancing. He has a good time. It's good to see him. And then hadn't heard from him again. After that, it was sort of we saw each other. We again kind of moved on and into different things in life, and didn't hear from him again until the middle of 2021. Now, for a bit of context, February of 2021, our little Riley turned 1 year old, and many of you who have been around for a while knew 2 weeks later what was to come. Riley was diagnosed with a cancer on her spine, and we began our journey. What really turned out to be not so much a health journey, but a faith journey, by the way, as I think most of our struggles are. However, what really occurred to me is that God was really working through that struggle. Now, I hadn't heard from Grady or let alone any of his family members, in any sort of significant way, really, since we were kids. We've had some small talk and interactions here and there, but didn't really hear from the family. Until I got an email one day, and right in the middle of Riley's treatments. By the way, for those of you that don't know this story, Riley is completely well, thriving. She's a miracle and a testament to our church and many churches unifying in prayer together. Amen. And I appreciate that all of you have been and were along the journey with us. So we're in the middle of these treatments, right? I'm new on the scene at interning for the Church of Christ here in Frederick. This is, I'm learning so many things. I had gotten out of the rescue mission program just a year prior. There's so many new and major changes happening in my life, and then we've got this diagnosis that's before us with our one and only child at the time. And how do we deal with this? How do we remain faithful? How are we going to pay for this stuff? How is this going to all work out? I get an email from Grady's mom. Now, I haven't seen Grady's mom probably since, that one small interaction in the grocery store. But other than that, when we were kids running around on the basketball court. And I get an email and it says, hey, we saw, I forget what the updates Joanna was doing through some sort of care net thing. And she said, I saw what's going on. And she said, we want to help out. So they sent a significant check. No questions asked, just, hey, and that came from Grady's parents. I said, man, this is amazing. I mean, significant is what I'm telling you. Significant. Okay. It really helped us out. Okay. You know what I'm saying? And then two weeks, no, not 2 weeks, about 2 days later, I get a message, and Grady has two older brothers. The oldest of the two, I didn't know very well, but his next oldest brother, Sean, was always sort of a secondary coach on our teams growing up and all that sort of thing. And I was really close with him. I think one of my sisters had a crush on him. It was all this kind of stuff. So get an email a couple of days later, says, hey, Sean heard what's going on. He wants to help you out too. So Sean sent a really nice check. And then it got down to Grady. And Grady has some kids and said, hey, we've been affected. We know we can't imagine what you're going through. We all got kids now. Then Grady sent a significant check. And then it goes about a week, and I'm just overwhelmed, and this was happening with all sorts of people I hadn't heard from in a long time. Maybe not as financially significant, but very meaningful in a significant way. Okay. And then it goes about a week or two later, and I get another email from Grady's mom, and it says, hey, Uncle Danny heard about what's going on. Now, Uncle Danny wants to help you out. And I said, well, there's that Italian bloodline right there. Once you're in, you're in. Okay. Why do I say this? Well, the Proverbs in chapter 17 makes this really bold statement that a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. There's this line that gets crossed in a really good way where a friend then becomes family. And I think that context of when a friend becomes a true friend, or in other words, a brother or a sister, is when they're willing to get in the mess with you. They're willing to walk alongside you in your struggle. They're willing to bear your burdens with you, and they're willing to do it in a way that's loyal and honest and faithful the whole time. What's on the screen shouldn't really be novel to you. This should be pretty basic. We if you were to describe a perfect friend without me ever putting that on the screen, I'm sure you'd come up with a very similar list. But what happens is, how often do we really have that we are giving out in these things in our friendships, and how are we receiving this sort of thing? Okay, are we really in our friendships having people yoked with us that are loyal, that are honest, that are willing to bear burdens with us. You know, the book of Proverbs lays out very practical ways to walk out life on this side of heaven. You know, that's what the Proverbs are all about. They don't speak much of the afterlife. They don't speak much about what happens when we die. What the Proverbs focus on are skillful living in the world right now. And that's what the Proverbs mean when they say, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That fear of the Lord is an establishment of a relationship, understanding who God is, and therefore revering him in relationship. And it says that once we have this established relationship, now we begin to have knowledge. And knowledge just isn't in the original language an understanding of a thought or some sort of concept. You know, it's used in the way that a skillful crafter would have knowledge of something. It's a skill gained to do something. That's the knowledge that we attain when we have proper relationship with God. That's what Proverbs is talking about. It says, once we have this relationship with God, we've now, as we read this and establish that relationship, now we're beginning to get the skills necessary to live the life that he calls us to. And so the Proverbs are all about teaching us how to live in God's will. You know, that's what they're all about. They're about addressing how do we live in this life. And we've talked about so many topics already. You know, we've talked about with our money and resources. You know, what's God's plan? You know, how do we deal with our money and resources within God's will in the here and now? Proverbs has plenty to say about that. We've addressed the topic of our words and the things we say. You know, how does God want us to speak or not speak? You know, we've talked about this in context of our plans that we set forth. You know, that the heart of a man makes plans, but it's the Lord that establishes the steps. You know, what's God's plan for how we make plans? And now today, and maybe this might be familiar to you, but maybe this is a question that hasn't really crossed your mind. If God has a plan for our money, how we use it, and God has a plan for our resources, and God has a plan for how he wants us to spend our time and how we use our words and the things we do, what's God's plan for friendship? What's his plan? What is God's will for our friendships in this life? And I think that God, in his infinite wisdom and glory, uses our friends to shape who we become. God is in his infinite glory and his infinite wisdom, as it's displayed in the scripture. He has a plan for our friends and our friendships, and that's to shape who we become. Now, you know, you've heard probably the five people you hang out closest with, that's going to kind of determine, you know, your character and your integrity and how you walk out your life. And I think that's absolutely true. I think Proverbs attests to a similar feeling on who we keep close to us. I can definitely, from a very practical sense, tell you that there's a crew that I ran with, so to speak, in my former life, and that led me down a really bad path. And there's a crew I roll with now that I call sort of my board of directors of my life. And it's people that I'm praying and saying, you know, let me get some godly people to help me live a life worthy of what you want me to do, Lord. But it's very important that we understand and contemplate this. You know, what is God's plan for your friendships? You know, how is God within that plan using our friends to change or transform who we're becoming? You know, it's very important that we consider these things. I was sitting in a, we had breakfast, the shepherds and I, Jim and David and myself, we had breakfast. Of course, they got on me because I was slightly tardy. And, you know, I heard some laughter. Okay. But here's the thing, you know, some of this conversation, some of the things that these guys say, I'm considering, Lord, should these guys be my friends? You know, should I let these guys in real close? You know, because, you know, who I keep close is going to affect who I become. You know, of course I'm joking, but it's so important and vital to us that we don't just give this lip service, but we give it thought and consideration. So the marks of a true friend are loyalty, honesty, faithfulness, and the willingness to hold you accountable and the willingness to bear burdens. And a true friend, first and foremost, is going to hold you accountable. You know, it's not a friend if they're not willing to hold you accountable. You know, that's maybe an acquaintance or just a companion of some sort. That's not what a true friend is or what a true friend does. You know, so we've got to ask ourselves, are those people in our close circle that we're being yoked with, are these people where we have an open understanding that we hold each other accountable? Because the proverb says this, it says in Proverbs 27, excuse me, that open rebuke is better than hidden love. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. In other words, it's not the loving thing to do if you don't call me out on my nonsense. That's not loving. It's not loving to see me doing the wrong thing and as my so-called friend not calling me out on it. That's hidden love. That's not really love. Open rebuke, or in other words, the willingness to be corrected and having that sort of open understanding, that's really love. You know, do we have that sort of thing in our friendship? Do we have that sort of thing in the people that we have closest to us in this world, as in this life, as we walk this out? Because the reality of it is we're going to make tons of mistakes. It doesn't matter what age you are or where you're at in life, or, you know, we've all got friends. You know, we've all got different circumstances and thoughts that happen and behaviors that we want to, you know, go on our own way. And do the question really is, do we have friends that are going to hold us accountable? The scripture also says, iron sharpens iron as one sharpens another. You know, what a powerful way to think about those that are closest to you. You know, are we sharpening one another? Are we becoming better vessels, better instruments in the hand of God because we hang out in this close way? It says in Proverbs 27, verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. From their heartfelt advice. And we got to be willing and understanding of God's plan for our friends. God's plan to have these people being close in our lives. Are we sharpening one another? Are we having pleasant, heartfelt advice? Do we have that openness? Are we willing to correct one another and be corrected? Because the reality of it, as I've said here, is our character is shaped by the character of our closest friends. Proverbs 13 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. You've experienced that one before, haven't you? Yeah. Getting around with the wrong people, then you start picking up the wrong habits. Now all of a sudden your character doesn't match what you say on Sunday morning. You know, now I'm becoming something that I thought I wasn't, and now here I am. You know, it's important that we understand the character of those close to us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. He says, don't be misled. Make no advance for this misunderstanding that bad company corrupts good character. You know, we see this time and time again in our families. You see this as a parent, you know, as your kids are being raised. You know, I wouldn't go so far as to call the preschoolers that Riley goes to school with bad company. Okay. But, you know, it's at least her first interaction on a consistent basis, not in the home. You know, she's now venturing out. She's in preschool a couple days a week, sometimes 3 days a week if she's catching up from missed days. And she brings home some stuff, you know, that we didn't teach her. Imagine that, you know. And I like to think Riley has pretty good character. You know, she's three. She's got it all figured out. She's super sweet. You know, she's amazing. Sometimes she comes home and all she's talking about is booty, booty, booty. I said, Riley, where'd this come from? Where are you talking about booty, booty, booty? Yeah, what is this? We didn't teach you that. It's that bad company in preschool, I'm telling you. Now, you might think when I'm putting this out, a thought that might come out, well, then, you know, we can't just have all Christian friends, can we? You know, what about, in other words, what about non-Christian friends? What about friends that do have bad character or that have bad habits or this sort of thing? You know, what about those sort of relationships in our life? Because we're going to have those, right? You know, we can't have all Christian friends. Well, in fact, we could. But if we did, then how would you walk out the Great Commission? How are we to preach a gospel if all of our friends and associates that we talk to and those close to us are all Christians? How then can we walk out what God calls us to do? So the question when it comes to non-Christian friends, really, Paul addressed it in 2 Corinthians. He says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Again, it might seem like a strong rebuke or correction to not have any sort of Christian friends. But if we look closely, what Paul's saying is don't be yoked to a non-Christian in your friendships. You know, a yoke was that went on top of two oxen It straddled one and then straddled the other. That way, when you plow a field, they're both going in the same exact direction because they're yoked together. So what Paul's saying here is, don't get that yoked to a non-Christian friend, because guess what's going to happen? They're going to pull you along the same way that they're going. In other words, when it comes to the character of the friends that we have closest to us, of course, we should be yoked, going in the same direction as those that are following after Christ. But that's not to say we're not going to have non-Christian friends that are going in other ways. But the question when it comes to that is, what's the direction of influence? What's the direction of influence? When we're around people that we aren't yoked with as Christian friends, but they're non-Christian friends, and we're walking out and we're getting spending time with them and all this sort of thing. The question is, what is the direction of influence? Which way is it flowing? Is their life and their interests and their ways and their habits influencing how you walk out your life? Or is your light shining before them so that God is using them, hopefully, to give glory to himself? That's the question when it comes to it. And so, in Proverbs 12, it says, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So the best practical advice that the Proverbs give you, and keep in mind, the Proverbs aren't just happy sayings or good sayings that we should try out. Yeah, this is God's inspired word instruction for your and my life. Okay? God has given us the Proverbs so that we can operate in these ways with the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk out lives that are pleasing to him within his will, within his plan. And what is God's plan for our friends? That we would choose them carefully. In Proverbs, it says that's how the righteous choose their friends. And we got to understand where the direction of influence is coming or going. And we got to choose our friends wisely. So you probably know most of that. So why does any of this even matter? Really, I mean, why are we taking time to talk about what's a good friend, that we should be humble and be corrected and hold our friends accountable and do all these sort of things, and understanding that the character of those around us is going to shape our character and habits? Why is any of this really important? Because God uses friendship as an instrument of sanctification. That's why it's important. This is really the answer to the question of, what is God's plan for our friendships? His plan for our friendships is that he would use those relationships that are close to us to sanctify us, to become something different than we are now. And if you think about our friendships, whether they're good or they've been bad in the past, that's exactly what our friendships do. They shape us and change us one way or another, don't they? So God's plan is to use our friendships to set us apart, to sanctify us, to become more like him. Now, that's the purpose of our friends. What is God's will for our friendships? It's that he's going to use those closest to us to sanctify ourselves, to be more like him. If we're doing friendships the way that God has laid out, that's what it's going to begin to look like. As we get people close in our lives that are following after the Lord, guess what's going to happen to us? We're going to begin to follow after him. That's the way God uses friends. It's very, very opposite of how the world tends to use friends. Okay, because how does our culture use friends? Our culture uses friends in a way that we really use one another for our own personal gain. That's complete opposite. It's not the way that God has planned to use friendship. In the culture, our friends are stepping stones to get where we need to get. Let me get a little bit what I need out of you. Let me get a little bit what I need out of you. Let me go over here when I got to have a good time. Let me go over here when I got to figure out the money situation and get a job. Let me go to this friend when I got to do this. And we build what we think are close friends, and we're yoking ourselves with people that aren't giving us any sort of spiritual growth. No sort of sanctifying us as God has called it to be in our friendships, but rather we're using people and we're using these groups to build ourselves up. At the end of the day, you don't have any kind of peace. You don't have any kind of wholeness because we're using friends the way the world does. Jesus makes a really amazing claim in John 15. I want to say this in closing. In John 15, Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and that he's the true vine, his father's the gardener, and he cuts off all these branches that aren't bearing fruit, and he prunes the ones that are so they'll bear more fruit. You know, Jesus says, you need to abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's an encouragement for believers to remain in Christ, to continue to walk this thing out. And then he makes this amazing claim towards the end of some of those statements. In verse 9 of the Gospel of John in chapter 15, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, that's a wonderful statement right there that Jesus says. And he says that I offer this to you because of my love. It's modeled in the love that I have for the Father and he has for me. And the purpose of it is that so my joy can be made and your joy can be complete. And then he comes with a command in verse 12. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. What an incredible calling as we think about our friendships and our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love one another as God has loved us in Christ. What an amazing call, a high call, priority of how we do friendships with one another. Love each other as I've loved you. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. There's nothing greater that we can participate in this life than to be willing to lay down our lives for our friends. And he says this, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Well, we know the master's business. He calls us to a high calling to love and be willing to love in a way that we lay down our lives for our friends. He says, but you're not a servant anymore because you know your master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Being called a friend of God is a very intimate term. We talk about Jesus as our Lord. We talk about Jesus as our Savior. But here Jesus says that for you and I, we have the title of friend. In the Old Testament, that was reserved for Abraham. Abraham was known as a friend of God, and by extension, Moses. You know, why were they friends of God? They spoke to God. God spoke to them. He guided them. He showed them a way. He gave them a purpose. He gave them a calling. He sanctified them. He made them into a purposeful use for his kingdom. And it's the same thing he does for you and me. Jesus is calling us not only for him to be our Lord and our Savior, but he's calling us today to be his friend. What an amazing call. The invitation to have an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe that knew you way before you were even in existence, that knows all the purposes and plans that he put on your life, and he knows the things that are to come in your life. He knows what you need at all times. He knows you better than you know you. And he offers that intimate relationship to each one of us. And not only does he offer it to us, he models it for us. He says, I call you friends, but I'm going to demonstrate my love in this way, that I'm willing to lay down my life because I call you my friends. Would you stand with me as we close in a prayer? If anyone has a response to this message, I'll be in the back. I'm happy to speak to you. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and we are just so grateful, Lord, that you call us friends. Father, Lord, we know that our friendships, and of course our friendship with you first and foremost, is a call to be different. Your plan is to use friendship as a tool, an instrument of your kingdom to sanctify us so that we can bring glory to you and who we're becoming by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, convict us of friendships that maybe we're yoked to that we need to change. Father, convict us in a way where we begin to yoke ourselves prayerfully with those that you would want us to be yoked with so that we can become the children that you've called us to become, Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, for the invitation into friendship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we desperately need you and we love you, Father. Help us to all take that step today to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen.